All right, we'll pick up in verse 25, Matthew 10:25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Lord God, we just come to you asking you to help us, God. Give us understanding. Help us to be disciples. Help us learn what it means to be a disciple, God, and to apply it to our lives. And Lord, just teach us. We're coming to you asking you to teach us. We need you. We need your help. God, forgive us our many failures. Please forgive us, Lord. Help us just come to you seeking to do your will, wanting to follow you. We need your help now, please. I need your help. I pray you fill me with your spirit and speak through me, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're here continuing through our study on discipleship. Verse 26 says, to fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Fear not who? Those that are going to, if you look in verse 25, those that called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? God says, fear them not. Those that are against Christ, those that are against what God stands for and what God represents, we're told not to fear them. But rather, verse 27, that what you hear, he says, that preach ye upon the housetops. So as we look at this, we see a disciple will spread the gospel with boldness and overcome fear. That's what a disciple is going to do. They will spread the gospel with boldness and overcome fear. And that's what we each need to do. It's something God commanded us. He commanded us to fear them not. You know, as we look back at last week, what we learned, verse 25 says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. So that's as good as it gets then, that you be as your master. That's enough. And who would agree and say, yeah, that's pretty good. If I can be as my master, if I can be as Jesus, I'll be all right. I mean, if I can attain to that, I'm doing pretty good right there, right? That's pretty good. And that's what he's saying. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master. What did Jesus go about doing? Why did he come? Well, let's look. Matthew 18:11, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. It says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. So why did he come here? Anybody, why did Jesus come here? To save the lost. That's right, to save the lost. Let's go save your spot in Matthew 10 if you're still there, or Matthew 18. Go to Luke 19:11. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So what did he come for? He came to save the lost. That's his attitude of us. When he looks at mankind, he says, you're lost. And his purpose in coming here was to save the lost. He came to save us. So if we be as our master, then what are we going to do? We're going to save the lost, aren't we? We're not that we're the ones that save them, but we're going to do the work that he came to do. We're going to do the work he told us to do. We're going to get that message to them. That's why he came. That's what we're going to do if we're as our master. Well, we're looking at discipleship, right? Well, the disciple's going to do these things. It says, hey, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Well, if we're a disciple, we're going to be as our master. So if we're a disciple, then we're going to regularly seek the lost. A disciple is going to spread the gospel with boldness and overcome fear. We're striving to be like our master. You know, we're not to fear those that can persecute us, is what we're told in verse 26. Fear them not, therefore. Fear them not. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. What? Who wouldn't be afraid of that? That's why he's saying it. Don't fear them. I know that issue's there, Jesus is saying, but don't fear them. Fear them not. We're not to fear those that can persecute us. He says on judgment day, he says, don't worry about it. All is going to be revealed. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God says his wrath is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's a judgment. That's his judgment. Romans 2:5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. That's talking about his second coming. The day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What's he saying right here in Matthew 10? He says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. God knows it all. There's no hiding things from him. And he's saying, the day's coming that I am going to reveal my righteous judgment. That day's coming. The day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. All is going to be revealed. We're not to fear those that can persecute us. Just like they mocked the flood in Noah's day, they mock the second coming today. Don't they? I mean, look what just passed. What was it? Was it last month? Was it September or October? I forget which month it was. It might have been October. We had that. You know, they were making, I mean, there was some what I call charlatans out there that made some money off a lot of Christians and their false predictions over the four blood moons, right? Didn't they? I saw things on the internet about it. Oh, they were supposed to be, hey, I thought God was supposed to come back. They mock the second coming, don't they? Well, anyone with any biblical understanding knows that that was not the blood moons that the book of Revelation is talking about. I mean, because nothing else that fits with what in the book of Revelation happened even close to that, and that thing wasn't even a blood moon. I mean, when that thing says a blood moon, that thing's going to be blood red. God doesn't mess around with things. He doesn't pretend to halfway do it. I mean, it talks about when he was getting his people out of Egypt, it says that he turned the water to blood. He doesn't say he turned it to look the color of blood. He said he turned it to blood. You ever touched a bunch of blood? Most of us haven't. We're kind of removed from that. We don't like kill our food anymore like we used to. But if you ever have, it's pretty thick. I mean, I don't know, maybe you've seen someone has cut an artery. And that blood that comes out when they cut their artery, it is a darker color than like just if you cut your finger. It is. And that water that he turned to blood, you would have put your hands in there, it would have been thick and nasty, and it would have been blood. All the fish and everything that were in there died. A blood moon. We're mocked today. Where's God? He's not coming back. Isn't that what they do? They mock us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, if you would. 2 Peter 3:3. I love God. I mean, I hope we all do, but you know, there's just some things you come across and you're just like, thank you, Lord. You know, I see it. You could see, some people may not like this, but you could see in the Bible that God many times uses sarcasm throughout the Bible. Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal. Say, hey, maybe he's asleep. Shout louder. Shout louder. Maybe he's asleep taking a nap. He can't hear you. And I think we see it here. God told us exactly what was going to happen. what these mockers that are doing now today, God said they were going to do it. He already knew. It didn't take him nothing. Took him by surprise. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, that's where we're at right now, by the way. Hebrews chapter 1, I believe it is, tells us that. Let me just jump there real quick. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. We're in the last days. Okay, we need to understand that. That'll be something as we go through our understanding of Bible study, how we can properly interpret the Bible, is that just because it says last days, we think it's going to be like the last 3 days or something. It doesn't mean that. It can cover a time period. That's something you have to understand as you begin to study the Bible. That can get you messed up if you don't realize that. You'll say, well, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense to me. We're in the last days. When Hebrews was written, New Testament time, he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Well, that means from when Christ came and started speaking to us, it's been the last days. A day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. It's nothing to God. Look at the time frame of the earth. It's really been 6 days in God's point of view. That's not very long. So where we're at right now, he says, hath in these last days. Well, if we kind of look at it like that, you put a time period here of how things work out. And you've got, now we've had since Christ, really 2 days, right? And then we got the millennial reign of Christ. What's that 3 days? Hath in these last 1, 2, 3 days. Do you see that? See, we understand those things. It kind of can help to make the Bible make sense to us. But it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Is that not what we have today? God said, hey, this is what's going to happen right here. Peter, write this down. I need you. Put this down, Peter. Hath in these last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts. Isn't that what they're doing? Walking after their own lusts, but they mock the flood, they're going to mock the second coming today. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Everything continues the same. Nothing's ever changed. Where's the promise of His coming? For this they willingly are ignorant of, and that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They're going to get a rude awakening. Sadly, that's why we're here to tell them. It says just two verses later, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God says, yes, that's what's going to happen. They're scoffers and they're mocking what's going to happen, and they're mocking the second coming of Christ. But God says, in all of that, I still want them to get saved. He still died for them. He still loves them. So there is a judgment coming. But as they mock the flood, they mock the second coming today. We need not fear those that persecute us. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. It's coming. There is a day of judgment coming. And we need to warn these people, even if they mock us, even if they scoff at us. They called the master of the house, it says there, Beelzebub. What were they calling him? You know what they were calling him? They were calling him the devil. That's what they were calling Jesus, a false god. Think about that. They were calling their creator, they were calling him the devil. You know who else does that? The Mormons. They likened him to Lucifer. Him and Lucifer are brothers. What are they doing? Beelzebub. Our duty as disciples is to preach the gospel openly and without fear. Verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. This is instruction to disciples then and future disciples. He says, hey, what you hear in the ear, preach ye upon the housetops. Go tell it. Share with others. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We're to go out where the lost are. Preach it on the housetops. Where are they going to hear it? That's what he's saying. Get it where they can hear it. Take the message to them so they can hear it. Get it to them. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The command is to go. So we've gotten messed up here in, I don't know exactly when this happened. I believe it was, as I look back, it was at the turn of the what would it have been? From the 19th century to the 20th century, from the 1800s to the 1900s. It was right then. I believe this is when this change took place, where it started to begin to be that we're going to bring people into church to evangelize them. You think, well, what's wrong with that? Aren't we supposed to do that? Not necessarily. I'm not against someone, a lost person coming into church and trusting Christ as their Savior, but if we look at it biblically, the purpose of the church, and again, not this building, but us assembled together as believers, the purpose of this church is to edify the saints. Church is for saved people. The word church means a called out assembly. Well, we're called out from the world, that's saved people. And we're called out to assemble together. Church is for saved people, not for lost people. So it's not for lost people, it's for saved people. Now, I'm not against us having a big day, inviting people here, and us trying to reach them and share the gospel with them, but that's not what we want to do all the time. We don't want to do that all the time. How else can we get equipped then? How are we preparing to go out and serve God? See, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not necessarily just bring them here. No, let's go out there and reach them and then bring them in. Let's see them saved and then they come in here. Now, if they want to come and they're lost and they get saved, praise the Lord. I'm happy for that. Amen. Anytime somebody gets saved, I'm happy for that. But we're to go. The command for God's people is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, as we're looking at this, look at verse 27. Jesus says here, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light." That speak ye in light. Why do you think he would say that? Think with me. You can answer. I mean, what do you think? "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light." Why do you think he would say that? Why would he tell them something in darkness? We're children of light, aren't we? Why would Jesus speak to us in darkness? "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light." I thought he was the light. What gives there?
I don't know, is that kind of like when, like, if you're sinning and you learn something from it?
I don't think that's what it's saying as we look at it in context. That's good. I don't think it's that though. And don't be afraid to answer, because you might not say exactly what I'm thinking. It's okay. We don't always. I don't want anyone to feel bad. But as we put it in context here, he's talking to his disciples. And as we've gone through the last few weeks looking at this, he says, verse 21, "Brother shall deliver up brother to death, father the child, children shall rise up against their parents, cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." See where we're at. Praise God for the freedoms we have. We don't quite get this, because we have the liberties. We can assemble here without worrying about the police or someone coming in and busting this meeting up and hauling us off. So as he says that, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light." As I read this and look at it, I believe he's talking about we're having to meet in secret. It can't be out in the open. So what I'm telling you, in darkness, go out and share it with others. Now, you get into a situation like that, you can't just go out and start just hollering it out there. You can, but you're going to end up in prison pretty quick. I mean, if God tells you to do that, do it. But, you know, more likely you're going to start to build relationships with people. I'm talking about this persecution like this, when a brother is going to deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and the child the father to death. I mean, you're going to be keeping things from your family at this point. And what he's saying is, hey, What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I mean, in some of these secret meetings they have in underground churches, they can't get up and, like I will do, start shouting and just getting real loud when I'm preaching. You can't do that. If you're meeting in somebody's home, you can't do that. You're worried about the police coming in and getting you? It's just not possible. You're going to almost be whispering the message. I mean, this is what he's talking about. He's telling his disciples, this is what it's going to be like. I mean, I've just been looking at this, and I believe that's what it's saying. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. He's talking about the persecution that they're going to face. There'd be secret meetings where they would be hounded down. He says, but that preach ye upon the housetops. He says, hey, go tell them. And I've heard of that too. I would recommend this book. I don't agree with everything he says. Most of the books I recommend to you, I don't agree with everything every author says. But I think we can learn a great deal from him. It's a book by the title of Tortured for Christ by a man named Richard Wurmbrand. He was first imprisoned for his faith, for being a Christian, when the Nazis took over. I believe a total of 14 years. I think he was 6 years with the Nazis, and then the Nazis were defeated, and where he was at, he was a Romanian. The way it was divvied up, the communists got Romania. So he got released, and then guess what? Well, the communists don't like that either. They're atheist. So he was in prison for 8 years with them. And I remember just in that book reading of stories of people going out and preaching and realizing the truth and getting saved, and they'd been brought up under communism their whole life, and they get saved and they just get bold for the Lord, and they just go out there in the public and just start preaching the word of God, and immediately they come and arrest them and they're thrown in prison. But they said, no, I can't believe this. Their eyes were opened and they realized they'd been duped their whole life, and they just said, I got to tell everyone I can. And they had that one opportunity, and then they're thrown in prison, never to be heard of again. God said, hey, preach it on the housetops. So I'm not saying God won't tell us to do that. But what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. We're to go. See, thank God we have the freedoms right now. We can go. I mean, praise the Lord for that. It's not even an issue. We can go. Let's go. It's the fear of God that's to motivate us as a disciple. And fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. He says, look, I know that, hey, you could be arrested. I know you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. But don't fear them. Fear not those that can kill the body. But rather, verse 28, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What's he saying? Fear God. Let our fear of God motivate us to serve him. And people want to downplay the fear of God. Why would God use fear? Why would he say fear? They say, oh, it's a holy reverence. Then why didn't God say holy reverence? Because he meant fear. Yes, is holy reverence involved in that? Absolutely. But he meant fear. I'm telling you, there's times in my life when I feared my dad coming home. It was a good motivator to do right. Doesn't mean I was like scared he was going to hurt me and chain me or anything like that, chain me up and beat me. But man, I feared that whooping that was coming. That's healthy fear. That's reverent fear. It helped me to do right. We fear God. Fear him. What's he saying? Which is able, which can punish you. There's a punishment there. Fear that guy. Fear him. Which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's talking about eternal punishment here. He can deal with both. You fear him. Fear the one with the power to do that, not the one that can just hurt your body. And again, I'm not teaching we can lose our salvation. I don't believe that. But God has the power to destroy both soul and body. He's that powerful. There's no man here on earth that could do that. The devil can't even do that. We fear God. He's pointing us to God. Fear God. Fear God. The fear of man will greatly limit us. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man will trap you. That's what it does. It's like a trap. Those snares they talk about, it's like a bird trap. The bird just gets stuck in it and can't get out. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It'll trap you. You won't be able to do anything for God. You'll just be there stuck frozen because you fear what men think. What are they going to say? What will my family say? What will my friends think? What will my co-workers think? The fear of man bringeth a snare. And we're not even dealing with being hated of all men for His name's sake and being losing our life. But that fear of man can limit us. You know, the rest of that verse, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. It's putting our trust in Him. That doesn't come easy. Trusting God. Have you ever trusted God to go share the gospel with someone as God has led you to do that? You ever trusted God like that? When God says, go talk to that person about me? Have you ever trusted Him and obeyed Him? You know it's not easy. Have you ever trusted God when He asked you to do something? Maybe it was financially and you saw no way this was going to work out. No way this was going to work out. And everything was screaming at you. Every one of your senses was saying, do not do this. But God was saying, do it. And you did it. And God came through. Have you ever done that? Have you ever lived like that? That's what it means to trust God. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but those that put their trust in the Lord shall be safe. Jesus encourages His disciples not to worry and fear by illustrating God's great love for us. Look at verse 29 if you would. This is good here. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? Two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them is going to fall on the ground without God knowing about it. God cares for a cheap, seemingly unvaluable bird. God knows about it if that bird falls and dies. You ever found a dead bird on the floor? You know, outside or something, you seen that dead bird there? You know, God knew about that. God knew that that bird fell. The significance of this, see, we read through our Bible sometimes and we don't ever look things up. We don't study our Bible. Anybody in here know what a farthing is? No, see, if we don't understand that, then this doesn't really make that much sense to us. But when we understand what a farthing is, the importance and the value of this just comes out even more. That God's this concerned. A farthing is a Roman coin equal to a tenth of a denarius or drachma. Get this, nearly equal to half a penny of our money. Half a penny, it's not even a penny. I mean, we go out soul winning all the time. We pick up pennies on the floor all the time. Right? How many of us bend over to pick up pennies? Most of the time, not. I know some of us do, but most of the time, we don't. It's a penny. I'm not going to get it. It's just a penny. Those two birds are worth half a penny. Half a penny. And God says, if one of those birds falls, I know about it. So it's worth a quarter penny? An invaluable bird, and God knows about it, and what does He say about it? But the very hairs, verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I got a house full of women, and there's always hair everywhere. Always, there's always hair everywhere. That means every day God knows how many hairs we have as they disappear, as they fall out, and a new one grows somewhere else. I mean, God knows. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Than many sparrows. And God says, if one of them falls, I know about it. That's how God cares for us. Don't fear them which can kill the body. He says, I love you. I'm right there with you. I will take care of you. How much more does He care for us? God's love for us is inestimable. It's so much that he would send his son to die in our place. He finishes with verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I think that's a litmus test for those who are truly saved and those who aren't. In context of what's going on here. Real severe persecution. You're not going to make a commitment to the Lord in a circumstance like that if it costs your life, unless you absolutely mean it. You will not commit to the Lord if it's going to cost you your life. People don't do that unless they mean it. It isn't going to happen. Do you think you would? I mean, if you didn't mean it, would you commit? I'll be a Christian. It might cost my head. Yeah, I'll do it. Let's try that out. No, that's where we're at today. It doesn't cost anything in America to be a Christian. It doesn't. Let me try that out. It didn't work out. But in this context, going to sort out some sheep and goats. It's going to sort out the true believer from the false believer. Persecution has a way of doing that. History's proven it. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Going to sort them out. Serious consequences. Hey, let's, while we have the freedom, let's choose to be a disciple. Let's make the choice to be a disciple. We're not above our master. It will be good if we can just be as our master, if we can just be like him. And let's not fear men. Let's not let the fear of men stop us from doing more for God. What people think, oh, how embarrassing, what are they going to think if this or that? Who cares? Let's all of us get past that, myself included. We all need the reminder to get beyond fearing men. Let's go humbly on our knees to God. Seeking God. Tell him your fears. God, I am afraid to do this. Whatever it is. God, help me. Let's choose to be a disciple that's just as his master.